So it's Luke 17, and we read the verses 20 to 37. But I'd just like you to have at least ready Genesis 6, where of course we find about Noah, and Genesis 19, where we find out about Lot and Lot's wife. So it's Luke 17, Genesis 6, and Genesis 19. It was the prophet Amos that said in Amos 4, verse 12, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is of vital importance to the Christian and to the church at large. We must be ready to meet God. Christ said regarding his advent, his second advent, he said in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready." Dear friends, we must be ready for the return of our Lord. God's word has made that abundantly clear to us. Christ himself said to his disciples 44 days before his ascension into glory, that night before he was crucified, he said, "I will come again." John 14 and verse 3. So this is something that we must be very much prepared for. And here, as we have read in Luke 17, verses 20 to 37, it is so vitally clear that we as Christians, as professing Christians, and those of us perhaps that are listening who do not fall into that category, that we are ready. We have in this passage that we have in front of us the clearest and most direct of warnings. That verse 32 is the second shortest verse in the Bible by word count, and it is a warning from God, from the Lord Jesus himself. Remember Lot's wife. One of the shortest phrases that Jesus spoke. But in the time that we have left, not just Lot's wife, but I'd also like to consider two others. And so we have here three examples of when the world turned upside down. We have mentioned in this passage two events from very early in the Bible, and three names that are mentioned. We have Noah, who we first come across in verse 26 of Luke 17, and that goes on to verse 27. We have Lot, and Lot's wife is included in this in verses 28 and 29, and really in verses 31 and 32, where, of course, Lot's wife is considered. It's the example of these three individuals that we will pay the closest attention to this afternoon. But before we look into these individuals, we need to focus on the context by which Christ mentions these examples. And those examples, and this is regarding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The verses 20 to 24, 30 to 31, and then the verses 34 to 37 all have a connection with the second coming of our Lord. This event, it will be sudden. It will be a surprise to many, even some that profess faith. And so therefore, it's important for us to be well-versed in on this momentous event. It was J.C. Ryle who said of the second coming that it will come upon men much sooner than they expect. And Jesus says in verse 20, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And Christ says this in response to the Pharisees' questions regarding when the kingdom of God should come. We can see from this that it is not of the outward appearance that one comes to the kingdom of God, but it is all inward. It is all a work of God on the inside of the heart, a fresh heart. He says in Ezekiel 16, "I will give unto thee." Until the time that the Lord returns, it is the working of the Spirit within the soul of man. The gospel that changes the inward appearance, not the outward appearance. As Christ had come into the world, the work of the gospel had begun, and these religious leaders, professing religious leaders, were living in the time of the kingdom. God's kingdom was being created right in the midst of them, and so Christ plainly says at the end of verse 21, Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is the foreshadowing of Christ's second coming. Just as it came without the professing religious leaders' knowledge because they were not looking correctly for it, so it should be with us to earnestly look toward it, to master what the Bible says about the second coming. Christ turns to his disciples and he says to them that things will not get better, but that they will get worse. If we see in verse 22, he says to his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." Here Christ was saying that although they will be met with initial success, like on the day of Pentecost, it will then meet with a lot of opposition and interruption. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "This looks forward to his disciples in after ages," meaning the times now. "They must expect much disappointment." So let us be clear on this, that from now until the time that Christ returns, things will get bleaker. People will grow colder and colder to the gospel. And this is what we see in the world and the country today. The word of God is mostly met with great contempt, and so the day darkens. But the promise remains. Christ will return. He has promised to do so. And because it is to be sudden, we are to continually be true. Be true to God, be true to Christ, be true to our profession as a Christian, a Christ man, Christ woman, Christ boy, or Christ girl, as Pastor so often says. We must live to him and for his glory, as we know it will be sudden. Let us be sure not to be in a position where if he were to come, he would be upset with what we are doing. Christ said in Revelation 16:15, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Notice finally, before we get onto these three examples, the difference between his first and his second coming. If we look at, we've seen the suddenness that can be also shown by the lightning, but look at these verses in reverse order, verses 24 and 25. If we look at them in reverse order, we will have them in chronological order. Verse 25 is talking about the first coming, verse 24 talking about the second. But first he must suffer, this is Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Dear friends, this is the shame and the duty of the first advent. But look at verse 24. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." The duty of the first advent, the glory of the second. Dear friends, as we were singing earlier, the crowning day is coming and it will be glorious. So here we have this context. Let us consider these three examples. And as I said, the first one that we are met with is, of course, Noah. So if we can consider Genesis 6, but just ever so briefly before we do that, I'd like us just ever so briefly again to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Because much like as Christ mentions Noah and Lot, Peter also mentions Noah and Lot. And we've got the false prophets at the beginning of in verse 1, at the very beginning. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways," in verse 2. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you," verse 3. And then verse 4. "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So here we have an introduction to these two righteous men, and an indirect introduction to the third. Noah and Lot are given titles. Firstly, we have Noah. Peter names Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Lot, God has lovingly called Lot, this man that lived in an ungodly nation, he's lovingly named Lot as just Lot. Not just Lot as in only Lot, but just Lot as in a justified Lot. We know as well the terrible punishment. Note that in Genesis 19, where we find the escape of Lot's flight from Sodom, that Lot's wife, like Lot, she had escaped. They were now in Zoar, but she turned back. And notice the end of that verse 6 in 2 Peter chapter 2, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Lot's wife was the first member to fall to this sentence of judgment. She turned back. She would live ungodly. She saw the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there and then she was judged and she was destroyed. And what a further example she is to us of what we will see later. If we turn to Genesis 6 now, Genesis chapter 6, considering what we've just been reading for the rest of this, of the time that we have here, just considering that passage that we've just read in Peter. We have the direct account that Christ is referring to. We see Christ delivering the reasoning of this judgment in Luke 17. He says that they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. And all these things continued until the day that the rain came, the floods rose, and they were all destroyed. But notice this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Christ's very example that he uses is those that married wives and being given in marriage. These are titled in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, it's the sons of God. If we don't pull anything else out from these verses, from what we're going to consider later on, let this be pulled out, that these warnings that we see in Luke 17 regarding the second coming are strongly aimed at the professing Christian, as they also are aimed at those that is as yet are without Christ. What we greatly need to realise is that the times that we see in front of us in Genesis 6, Luke 17, are what the times are becoming now. We're approaching that great day, that crowning day that is coming, and what they will further digress into until this time of the Lord's return. So here in Genesis 6, in Genesis 19, in Luke 17, we have here a lesson against complacency. Complacency for the unbeliever, complacency also for the professing believer. These sons of God, they were not living for God, they were living for the world. But Noah, his wife, and their six descendants, they stood out from the world. They were in a time of complete adversity. They stood out. They stood making their stand for the Lord. You could say that they stood straight. They had straight feet, as we were considering this morning. They had received from God that there would be a flood. So not just standing out from the world in the face of adversity, but they were standing in the face of things unseen. Isn't that what Paul says about the life of Noah in Hebrews 11? He says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Dear friends, we live in a world where many don't believe. Many scoff at the return of the Lord Jesus. And I remember having a conversation once with a work colleague, and I remember I was talking to them. This was probably my first year when I was at the school. And I remember being asked, do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? And I said, well, of course I do. And my response was met with a little chuckle and then a sorry as they were laughing. We live in a world opposed to these truths. They are adverse to these truths. We are very much living the life of Noah. These things are unseen as yet. The Lord descending from the sky. Oh, we shall see him descend from the sky, coming for me, the hymn writer once put. These things, they've not been seen as yet, but we know and we have this assurance that these things will occur because God and Christ says that they will. The day that we live in now is no different to the day of Noah. Do not these signs of the times, they point to the imminency of Christ's return. Just turn with me briefly, don't lose your place, of course, in Genesis chapter 6, but turn with me briefly to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just want to read it. Here we see the flood of Noah's time. Again, it's used an example as the for the last days. And it's 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start at verse 3, which we've already in part considered, and then we'll read through to verse 7. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Dear Christian, they mocked Noah, so they will mock us. And dear unsaved, it has been said of history. If you're an unsaved friend here, either listening online or listening in the sanctuary, it has been said of history that one thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. It is inherent in yours and in our sinful nature to not learn from these things. We as sinners, we are not ready to learn these things, nor do we know the things of God. But this, Peter says, you are willingly ignorant of the judgment of God. You are willingly ignorant of, and the evidence that he points to is Noah's flood. These days when these men said, oh, that judgment will not come. That flood will not come. We've never seen rain before. This will never, ever, ever happen. But yet it came. And it says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Perished. A time when rain had not yet been seen, but it was warned of God. Back in Genesis 6, note verse 3. In verse 3 of Genesis 6, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Noah was to minister and to warn these so-called sons of God for 120 years. Yet not one listened to him. Not one single person listened. And so, dear unsaved listener, it is on us to warn, as it was on Noah to warn, but it is on you to listen, to hearken to the warning given. Turn to the Saviour, turn to Christ. See what the Saviour says of Noah in Luke 17 and in verse 27. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah entered into the ark. He found what Paul says in Hebrews 2 is that so great a salvation. He hearkened to the word of the Lord, and in that he was spared. And so, dear unsaved friend, run to that ark, run to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who paid the punishment for your sin, for my sin, for your ignorance. Trust in him and be ye saved. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Secondly, let us consider just Lot. If we look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Notice the similarity that life has continued to go on. Verse 28 of Luke 17 says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Lot is one that has, in the past, he's been portrayed with a lot of criticism. But let us always keep this in mind, that through all of this, in Peter's epistle, it is said that he was just Lot. Just Lot. He was a justified one. Whatever issues that he had, of which we can see that there are a few, God called him and God put in his word that he is just Lot. As with Noah, I want us to keep something in the page of Luke 17 as we consider Genesis 19. We know of Lot that he was a witness to dreadful sin. Dreadful sin that, as Peter said, that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we know some of Sodom. We know what Sodom was judged for. We know that it was a place of incredible sexual immorality. As we can imply from Abraham's wrestling with God, if we count Lot, his wife and his daughters that did leave the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there were less than 10 considered righteous in that city. It's also interesting to note that when they first left, it's Lot, his wife, and his daughters, so even less than the time of Noah. Ezekiel 16, you don't have to turn to it, but it points to the list of sins. There is a long list of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel records this: behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty. They committed abomination before me. And the Lord says this: therefore, I took them away as I saw good, as I saw fit. Notice we see again the word from God. And we see in all three examples, all three of these people that we are looking at this afternoon, that God was gracious to give them a warning from himself. There was a warning to Lot. There was a warning to Lot's wife. There was a warning to Noah. God sent these two angels, these two warning angels to Lot. And D.L. Moody, in his Bible notes, he showed that God has given us warnings in our day. These are the warnings that D.L. Moody says that we have in our day. He says we have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have believing friends. We have providence. And we have conscience. God is gracious to warn. He is just to keep judgment. But he is gracious to warn, and he is merciful to pardon. And as I briefly mentioned, Lot was a man who had a bit of a poor track record. Yes, he was just. Yes, he was righteous. The Bible says of his righteous soul was being vexed. But he fell short very often, as we do. We fall short as well. Was a man who had pitched his tent towards Sodom. When he had first parted from Abraham, he had pitched his tent towards Sodom. He returned again after Abraham had gone and rescued him from Sodom, and he returned back there again. But also look at Genesis 19, verse 16. This is the time when the angels have said to Lot, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. But look at verse 16. While Lot lingered. Lot lingered. If we look at Genesis 19, verse 16, it is just before sunrise, the early morning of this day of reckoning. These messengers hurry Lot in verse 15. They say, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But Lot lingered. F.B. Meyer said of this verse that Lot was the pliable of the earliest pilgrim's progress. While he lingered, what a warning this is for us. Us in this soul that is set for destruction. Us in this life that is set for destruction. Dear unsaved sinner, if you are currently in that stage, you know that you are a sinner. You know that you are in danger. Linger no more, but come to the Saviour. So we see that Lot was grabbed by these two men, along with Lot's wife and the daughters as well. The middle of that verse 16, which I've just mentioned. The Lord being merciful unto him. What a marvellous thing this was. Look at this situation, the desperate situation that Lot was in. Even though he lingers, the grace and the mercy of God pulls him away from that city of destruction. For those amongst us that know the Lord, we know that he is merciful. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Notice the speed at which this happened. If we think back to Noah, which we looked at a moment ago, there was a 120-year warning. Lot could have only been given at maximum 12 hours. These angels came at even in verse 1, and Lot was out by sunrise. If we look at the verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So he could only really have been 12 hours worth of warning at most. Lot was out by sunrise. Again, I speak here to any that are unsaved or any that profess to be a Christian but know deep down that they are not. I've no idea how long you have got. I have no idea how often you will hear the warning, how often that warning is going to be stretched out to you. You must be vigilant. You must consider your latter end. So we read that Lot escapes, and he escapes to Zoar. If we look at verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of that city was Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now Zoar means little or small. That's the name of what Lot is. This refuge that Lot went to, it was a small town or a small village. But Lot was happy there and he did not turn back. Lot was happy with this small location that he was brought to. The blessing that God had given him. God had given him a tremendous blessing of taking him away from this city of destruction. Dear friends, we can be thankful to God that the salvation is the first of many benefits that we have as Christians, as we have as believers. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Lot was saved and he never looked back. But Lot's wife. We think about Luke 17, 32 again. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife had a very blessed life. She had a loving, righteous husband. She had a large family, daughters, sons, sons-in-law. By marriage, she was the niece of the great patriarch Abraham. She'd even witnessed this wonderful visit that they had received from the angels and was herself dragged away by the Lord from that city of destruction. She'd even got to the place where she had fled that wicked city. But she turned. She turned back. And J.C. Ryle says this. He says, though she fled with him, she had left her heart behind her. Though she had fled that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, though she had come to Zoar, this place of safety, she'd left her heart in destruction. Dear friends, remember that word, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And oh dear professing believer, you have that profession, but you are striving to make that calling and election sure. Have you got those fruits of the Spirit? Christ said in Luke 9, verse 62, Christ says, no man having put his hands to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. She'd had the blessing of teaching. Perhaps that is you in the pew or you at home. You've been under the sound of the gospel. You've heard the gospel many, many times. And for all intents and purposes, this woman, this Lot's wife, she seemed exactly on the same wavelength as Lot. But it was Lot that lingered that we read, not particularly Lot's wife. We have no reason to believe that she wanted to hang about. She may well have hung about, but we only read that Lot lingered. Perhaps she showed keenness. We don't actually know. We can't tell. Yet we know that she started to leave and then she turned back. And this was the problem that Paul noted with Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Dear friends, we have no place in this present evil world. This world is not our home. What we do know of Lot's wife is that whatever Lot thought she was not. This man that lived with this woman saw this woman day in and day out, yet she had an unsound profession. Dear friends, think, is our profession sound? Do we back up our faith? Do our works back up our faith? And do our faith back up our works? Are we trusting in Christ and giving our life over to him? And there will be many, there will be very many that in the last days that will be like Lot's wife. From the outside, they may seem the model believer. Weekly go to church. Perhaps they're a nice person. Perhaps they give a lot to charity. They tithe. Perhaps they even lead youth groups and such like. Yet the outside is nothing more than a shroud of light over a heart of darkness. Notice finally, as we finish these three examples, what did Lot's wife turn into? Verse 26, Lot's wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. Consider that. She could have turned into a pillar of stone. She could have turned into a pillar of soil. She turned into a pillar of salt. She could have melted away with the heat of Sodom and Gomorrah. But a pillar of salt. We know salt. Salt is a preservative. It's used to keep food as well as to season it. The idea being that the salt takes the moisture out of the food and it stops bacteria and molds from growing. And if you look into the location of Sodom and Gomorrah, you will see that that location is currently a salt plain. Nothing can grow on that plain because you can't get the nutrients in the soil because of the high density of salt in that place. So there is the evidence of Lot's wife. But it's a preservative because it should be an ever-present reminder. That reminder that Christ says in Luke 17, verse 32, to remember Lot's wife. Dear friends, let us always keep it in memory. Whether we're saved or unsaved, remember this woman. Her body left Sodom, but her heart remained. And because her heart remained, her judgment remained upon her. God is a loving God. We know this. We know that God is patient. Peter says so himself in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, again with the context of this second coming. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Dear unsaved friend, he is waiting. He stands there with open arms, awaiting your cry to him. He is waiting. He is gracious. He is merciful. Like with Lot, the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Come to him. Believe on him. Trust him and know that first of many great blessings that belong to the Christian. The forgiveness and the salvation that comes from our Saviour. Consider Lot's wife, dear unsaved listener, anyone that is listening that does not yet know the Saviour. Her heart remained, so her judgment remained. Do not leave your heart in this world. Trust in Christ for the world to come, because that crowning day is coming. Like Noah, come into the ark. Like Lot, go to Zoar, that small city. And you will find that there is nothing to turn back to. I'll finish with this from J.C. Ryle. He says this, We must escape for our lives like Lot. We must flee to the ark like Noah. Then, and then only, we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger and avoid destruction when the Son of Man is revealed. Dear friends, remember Lot's wife. Remember. Amen.